Open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. Thank you, ma'am. The book of James. We're going to be in chapter 3. This is part 9 of our series. This morning, it's good to be here. It's good to be here this morning. It's good for you to be here this morning. And I'm glad you're here. But more important, I'm glad he's here. And this morning, we're going to be picking back up to James chapter 9. Part 9. I'm sorry, not chapter 9. That's a different book. So, I teach on Wednesdays a class of pastors. And we're teaching right now on expository preaching. How to correctly adopt and adapt and understand what the scriptures say. And sometimes, and this week we were talking, I'm trying to hurry. We talked about three different styles of preaching. The first one is called inebriated preaching. And let me explain that to you. That's not some super spiritual. There's a concept of a drunk leaning on a light post. And the statement is this: the drunk leans on the light post for support, not illumination. Many times, inebriated preachers lean on the Bible, not for support, but simply for illumination to get their points across. Has nothing to do with exegesising the scriptures correctly. The other one's called inspired preaching. And we think that's a good thing, but it's not. Because basically what it is this: I read this, I get out of this what I want to get out of it, whether it's what the scripture says or not, and then I proclaim that as truth. And it's really just my opinion. And the third one is analytical preaching. And there's times in study, and the reason I said all that was to say this, there's times in study that basically if I'm not careful, when I come to stand in this podium, I've studied this week, I've broken stuff down analytically, I've learned some things, I've got some things, but I don't teach you the word, I teach you what I've learned this week. And my job is not to teach you what I've learned. My job is to teach you what the word says. And this morning I have to be careful, because I don't want to just get off into some analytical stuff that you go home thinking, wow, I didn't know that's what that word meant. And I didn't understand what that concept was. But to lay this out, and truthfully, this morning's message really is part one of the two parts that we'll finish up next week in chapter 3. Because this is one of those messages at the end, you walk away going, okay, so now what? What do I do with this? So if you'll bear with me this morning, we're going to look at five very quick things. Last week, we talked about verse 1, about the warning for people to teach. Who should teach and who should be teachers and who should not. Now, let me do the flip side of that coin by saying this as we begin. None of this says that folks ought not be teaching. But there's a proverb that says even a fool can look wise until he opens his mouth. And so this morning, taking off of that comment, it's kind of interesting because when you read chapter 3, it's almost as if you're going through all these things that we talked about, faith and works and what that looks like, and then he just inserts this verse. But the truth is that verse ties in with everything concerning the rest of the book. But to make sure that we're not misinformed this morning, I want us to see this. The key verse this morning, let me do that. The key verse this morning is verse 10, the second part. Verse 10, the second part. And it says this: out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. And then the focus this morning is this: my brothers, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. Because it is. Because you're from Texas, because it is, that don't make it right. But let me pray and start reading this as we read these verses. God, this morning, use this time not as an inebriated preacher or an analytical preacher or an inspired preacher, but let me stand and preach your word this morning. Let me preach it with veracity, with truth, with a sense of the liveliness that's intended in it, not just rote words on a page. God, today we trust you and we love you. May we be better prepared to live our lives in you with the mouth that says hallelujah, that it's better prepared for what we do when we're sitting in traffic. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Because we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, and behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and of the things in the air is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let me walk through some of this morning, because I want to make sure that we didn't get so caught up in verse 1 talking about teachers that we read this and go, that just applies to them. Doesn't apply to us. How do I know that? Because the very first thing I want you to see, verse 2 begins with, for in many things we all offend, or we offend all. The we there is in first personal plural. What do you mean by that? If you were Texas, here's what it says. Y'all. Not them, or they. They're not talking about teachers. They're talking about every single person who is a born-again believer. In reality, it's not even talking about just born-again believers. It's talking about every human being that's ever lived, ever will live, or is living now. We do what? We offend all. That word offend, in some of the other versions, is the word stumble, or trip, or to fail, to fall. Now, so let me help us on that, because if we take this out of context, we'll miss this. I have a really bad time with my right leg. I have a neuropathy in it, and my foot drags. And I fall in lots of times. Here's the truth. When I fall down, number one, it's always embarrassing. Number two, you have people go, "Are you hurt? Oh, just leave me alone. Let me get up." When we stumble, it does not stop our going forward. It impedes it, but it doesn't stop it. The context of this is this. Even if we stumble, even if we offend, we may stumble along the way, but it doesn't stop our progress. Oh, I've messed up, I just quit. I continue. James is saying to the church, listen, we all mess up. So that would have been a good place for some of y'all to say amen. We all mess up. Every one of us. But what he's saying is, even though we offend, even though we stumble, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't succumb to the stumbling. Here's what I know. You know what I've learned? I have to walk more carefully and more slowly and with much more attention. Why? Because I'm prone to stumble. He said, we all have stumbled. We've all offended. We've all done those kinds of things. But if somebody can live their life as if they don't, if somebody can live their life not offending, if any man offend not in the word, the same as a perfect man. Oh, by the way, let me give you the reverse of that. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody's perfect. It's one of those statements, if you could be perfect, saying you're not. There's nobody perfect. But if you could... By the way, do you understand that was the ultimate standard of the law. All you got to do is obey these laws and you're good to go. Oh, by the way, not the 10, the 600 and something. But you don't. You can't. Therefore, we're in need. He said, as a believer, if you could do that, the same is perfect. And by the way, in that perfection, you're able to do what? Bridle the whole body. The concept of bridle. Do you know what a bridle is for?
Control.
To control, to lead. He said, if you can do that, I love this. The verse in that verse is, he's able to bridle the whole body. It's interesting. The word body there in the Greek, when you translate it many times, it's translated this, slave. By the way, who's a slave? All of us that are born again. Paul says we are the doulos. We are a slave to Christ. We no longer are simply free to do what we want, when we want, how we want, where we want. But we're under his ownership. He says, listen, here's how you want to know how to control the slave? Control the bit. Control the bridle. Find the way to let those things have, and we'll get to some of that in just a minute. But he says, listen, nobody's perfect. Everybody offends. Everybody stumbles. Stumbling doesn't mean you're done. It just means you got to recognize how you stumble and find ways to control the stumbling. And the best way to do that is to put the bridle in place and let it have the lead. As you serve as the doulos, as you serve as the slave, as you align yourself in that within the framework of your body. That's the application, number one. The application. Number two, he says this, there is a demonstration. Begins in the next verses. He says this, there's three things I want you to see the illustrations of. Bits and helms or rudders and tongues. Here was the application. Everybody's going to fail. Everybody needs to have that in place. Something to control them. Something to lead them. Something to bridle them. And here's what I want you to see. Here, let me give you a practical example. I don't want to give you something that is so far beyond your ability to comprehend or so far out. See, I got to have Clark come up and start talking technology about all the stuff that he does. You know why he laughed? Because he knows how uneducated most of us are in what he does. I don't even know what a gigawatt is, except in Back to the Future. But in the midst of those kinds of things, he said, let me explain this to you. See, giving me theological context or concepts without context does me very little good. So he said, let me explain to you what it looks like. Number one, let's talk about this. Everybody in that culture understood horses and mules and donkeys and burros and bits. Now, some of you may ride. Some of you may have been raised in the country and understand riding horses and those kinds of things. The concept of a bit is the thing that goes in the horse's mouth that's designed that forces its head to turn. And as its head turns, so turns the body. If you put the bit in, now listen to me, we'll get back to this in a few minutes. A bit without a bridle and reins is of no use. It is not helpful. But when you're trying to control and lead and direct the horse, you put the bit in its mouth, and with the bit, the one little small bit controls the whole entire horse. That's not a hard concept. Then he talks about helms or rudders on a ship. By the way, a big ship in the first century. I'm talking about a big ship. Paul in Acts chapter 23 talks about getting on the ship and going to Malta, in which that there was a ship. There were 276 people he lists on that boat. That was a big ship. I looked it up. I think I just saw this. There's a new super cruise ship coming to Galveston that if it's arranged correctly, it can hold up to 7,000 people.
Yes.
That's a big ship. But here's the truth. Whether you're in your little sailboat, whether you're in the boat that Paul was on, whether you're in a cruiser or a battleship or an aircraft carrier, the whole thing is steered by the rudder. But listen to me again. Having a bit without reins is of no value. Having a rudder without a control stick or a control module to tell it which way to turn is of no value. It's not simply having the rudder in place. A rudder that's not connected to anything has no ability to control. And he says, number one, you need to understand. By the way, he says this three times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, he uses the term behold. Basically, in English, that says this. Look here. Pay attention to this. This is not just some teacher telling. This is important to you. Because you can get the concept, but if you don't get the illustration, you'll never understand the application. Behold, what? As we look at that, what we begin to see is that all of those represent the controlling factor under which everything operates. And then, by the way, he says the tongue. Let me ask you this question. I may get back to this in a few minutes. Having a tongue without a controlling factor does you no good. The rudder has the steering column and the wheel. The bit has the reins. What does the tongue have? It has the Spirit of God, which has to control the heart and the mind, because what proceeds out of the mouth? What's in the heart? Whichever way the heart turns the wheel, that comes to the mouth, and out of the tongue, that's what comes out. He says this. Listen, for us to understand the illustration, we get the horse's bit. Oh, we get the rudder. But wait a minute, time out. I don't really understand the tongue. It's not that you don't understand, you just don't like it. He says, let me give you that. You understand the demonstration of that? We get those kind of things. He says, so now, let me give you the explanation. Here's the explanation, verse 6. The tongue. Okay, the tongue. We understand the bit, we understand the rudder, so let's just focus on the tongue. Because most of us today aren't dealing with bits and bridles. But we all are doing what? Dealing with the tongue. He says in this verse, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and seeketh, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. First thing I want you to see is this. The tongue, it says this is nature. Are you with me? The tongue's nature left to itself is a nature of iniquity and defiling. It's just this natural process of what comes out of us. Why? Because that's what the heart is. What did God say in Genesis about the heart of the people before the flood? When he looked down, he said, the inclination of the heart is always and continually bent toward evil. Then we go through the flood. All that's left are Noah and the good guys. They come out. You know what God says? I will never destroy the earth again by fire, even though every inclination of the heart is continually slanted toward evil. Why do we have to worry about the tongue? Because the heart, in its natural self, is always going to be inclined toward the wrong direction. That's the explanation. It says in this that it's like a spark that sets a fire, the light. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Setteth on fire the course of nature. Can I tell you something that's interesting? That phrase, the course of nature. Do you know what this is the only place in the New Testament this Greek word is found. And stay with me because it's going to become important to us as we go. Anybody studied that before? Let me tell you, the word is this, Genesis. And it's the Greek equivalent of the word Genesis. What do we know about Genesis chapter 1? God created. God spoke. And everything came into world in perfection. Verse 2, if anybody could live in perfection, then you're good. But if not, then where do we live? We live in Genesis chapter 3 going forward. The tongue. Where did the temptation come from? And the serpent spoke to Eve, said to Eve. The beguiling, the cunningness of all that came out of the tongue. He says, listen, you understand bits, you understand rudders. Let me give you the explanation of why the tongue is such a difficult thing that has to be controlled. Because it can set on fire by a spark. Do you know why October the 8th, 1871 is so famous in history of Illinois? Chicago Fire. If you're not familiar with that, in those days, Chicago was a thriving city. Everything was built out of wood. Unconfirmed, but mostly expected, there was the O'Leary farm. Had a lady out in the barn. The cow kicked a lantern. It caught on fire. Literally burned 3.3 square miles. That's from 45 to almost 13, 14. Square, burned it completely to the ground. 17,000 structures, 300 people died, and 100,000 people were left homeless. How did it start? A spark. A little flame. I'm not going to sing it because that makes me throw up, but some of you have already thought of the song I'm thinking of. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and all of can warm up to it. Anyway, what's the name of that song? Pass it on. Thank you. That's the 70s equivalent of Kumbaya. But he says, you got to grasp the severity of this. You got to get a hold of this. You understand bits. You understand bridles. But you understand that all it takes is a little spark that comes out of the mouth. And by the way, that spark comes out of, what does it say? It comes out of... I lost my spot. It set on, verse 6, and it is set on fire of hell or from hell. It's not of God, it's from the other side. That's where that comes from. If it's not bridled, if it's not controlled, if it's left to be unto itself to control. And it starts in the fact that it has done this. It has set on fire the entirety of the concept that was put in place and the perfection all the way back to Genesis. So we have this. We have an application. We then have a demonstration. He gives us an explanation. And then in verse 7 through 9, he says this. I want you to see the illustration. So guess what he refers to? He refers to the God of wonder. If you read this, he says this. Look at what this says. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents or reptiles or creepy things and those things in the sea. Where have we heard that phraseology? Genesis. And God said, let the sea be filled, let the earth, the sky be filled, let the beasts of the earth after their kind, let the things that creep upon the earth, the reptilians, all those kind, all of them. He set all of them in place in their perfection. And then because they're broken, he says, listen, after that, even those animals, even in their fallen state, have learned how to be tamed. That word tame literally means to be subdued. Listen, taming an animal does not change its nature. I know this is going to break some of your heart, but your little puppy dog that you've poured all your love is still a dog. It still does dog stuff on your carpet. You may have tamed it, but you haven't changed it. He's not talking about changing. He's saying, listen, even those, all of the birds, everything God created has learned that you've learned how to subdue. But the tongue. Can no man tame or subdue? Well, then why are we here? I mean, if we have no hope of winning, if we have no chance of controlling it, if it's just kind of a little out there, why are we wasting our time? It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, venom. And he said, let me give you the illustration of that. The same mouth that stands in worship service and sings the songs that we sang this morning. That same mouth praises God. The same mouth that stands in and prays. The same mouth that stands in worships. The tongue, uncontrolled, makes it capable of when we leave here and we're standing in line at Burger King or McDonald's and they get our order wrong, for out of it to come bleh. And not only are we blessing God, but then we turn around and we use it to vilify, we use it to curse. But by the way, I heard this week. If you're going to cuss and you're going to put a curse on somebody, curse somebody in another God's name. Don't use God. Why? Because it's a sin. See, you can curse somebody and go, "Holy Buddha," and it don't mean anything. Why? Because the God that we're not to curse is who? The Jehovah God, the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. He says, out of that, we then turn and we curse those folks. Even if they, I love the King James, it says this, they are made similitude of God. What does that mean? The image of God. Even the fallen man bears the imago Dei. Even the fallen man bears the mark of being designed and created. And there's an old story that says this, God doesn't make junk. Stuff begins to find its value in things other than God's intention, and we begin to determine value placed upon that. But who did Christ die for? He died for the worst of sinners, not the best of people. Thank goodness those that are good, and in the terms of the culture, the world we live in, Christ died for them. By the way, the Bible says there are none good. We're all sinners. But in the midst of that, he says this, the tongue that loves God can also curse people. And it ought not be that way. That is and then at the end of that, he says this. Here's the exclamation. My brethren, these things ought not be so. The same member, bless God, curse man. Now let me ask a question. By the way, this kind of leaves us hanging. So what do we do? What do we do? We understand we have a problem. In the engagement project that we're studying on Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to come and hang out with us for that. He's talking about, in one of the videos, you remember Apollo 13? Houston, we have a problem. He said, what if the people in Houston said this? You really don't have a problem, guys. It's just in your imagination. Just suck it up. It's going to be okay. What happened? There was a huge explosion on the ship and the things that went on after that. But what he's saying in this is this. We can't simply say, okay, Houston, we have a problem, and go, don't worry about it. It's okay. Hey, you were at church on Sunday. You even stood up and sang. You put something in the offering plate. You looked at somebody and said, you look nice today. You really didn't care, but you just said it. Because that's what you do at church. There's nothing I can do. So what? Here's the thing. We have a problem. James is saying, we all got a problem. But what do we do about it? Next week. Don't die this week because you're never going to know the answer. But let me live this with you. Out of the mouth comes blessings and cursings. Which one comes natural? To you today, to next week. And I'm living my life. I'm doing everything I got to do. I get news that this is broken. I get this problem over here. I find out that somebody hacked my bank account. I've discovered that my kids have a project for school in a week and next week, and they haven't bothered telling me, and it's 10:30, and now all I want to do is slap them rather than help them. I mean, you know, whatever that looks like. All of a sudden, how do I respond? Houston, I have a problem. Why? Because we understand bits. We understand bits. He says, now let me tell you how the answer to that is. The bits and the rudders and the tongue all have to be connected to something that controls them correctly. And that's next week. But I need to be reminded, even sitting in this place this morning, that my natural response, left untethered, unguided, is to curse rather than to bless. And I'm not talking about cussing. I'm just talking about the context of disobeying, of not giving reverence, of not putting in the place it's supposed to be, all those kinds of things. James says, Houston, 242, you put your name there, we have a problem. But there's a fix, praise God. There is a way. And that's what we'll look at next week. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord, this morning, I'm not even sure what to do with all this. I believe you've said to us this morning that we just need to be honest. I'm not talking about honest with each other sometimes. That's secondary, but just honest with you because you know. And God, when we're honest with you, it's not to confess to you so you will know. It's to confess to you so that you'll know that we know, that you'll understand the things that have burdened us, the things that have caused us to find ourselves with an uncontrolled heart that allows itself to be expressed through our tongue, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we interact. And God, this morning in this house are men and women who love you. They demonstrate that over and over. But we're not perfect. And so this morning, we do come to confess to you. God, we do have a problem, and that is our controlling of our tongue, which controls, according to James, the whole body, everything about us. So God, our prayer today is this. Help us to know, to understand, and to confess and turn to you. That God, as we study even next week, what it means to put in place those reins and those bridles that control the bits, the steering mechanism that controls the rudder, and that part of our spiritual man that you've designed to have preeminence and to have preference and to be put in place to control our tongues. God, this morning, we confess to you our shortcomings, our failures. We ask that you would encourage us, but even as you encourage us, that you would convict us. That this week we would begin to seek your face on how to live our lives the way you've called us to. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the teaching this morning, and may it not be inebriated or inspired or simply analytical, but may it be preaching that you've used to reach and touch and encourage lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.